is a new day. I'm establishing my earthly rule and realm right here with you. My kingdom here in Duval, here with you today. My earthly reign. What if he did that? And he was here now, 24/7. And he was establishing a foothold for the kingdom of God to expand from Adventure to Duval out. What might you experience? What do you think you might see? How would things be different than maybe they are now? What are some things you might experience individually, in the community, in the town, if Jesus was establishing his earthly rule and reign right now? Huh? A sense of urgency. Why? There's no more waiting for that day to come, putting it off. Putting off what? Obedience. Yeah. Serving him. There would be transformation. What does that mean? Everything changes. What are some of those changes like? What kind of changes? People's hearts would be open. There would be healing, physical healing. When there's sickness, it would be healed. Courage, what do you mean? So if he was here,
yeah, I would have no fear to go out and do that.
All right. Awesome. That's good. What else? There'd be peace. Why? He's got your back. Yeah. That's good. Imagine it. Let's imagine it. What else? What else would happen? We would need a bigger building. Amen. I wouldn't forget my motivation. I'd be energized all the time. There'd be inner healing. What does that mean? This stuff in me that I still react to from my past, this stuff that caused me to not love my wife or people like I was meant to, would be healed, dealt with. I would know who I am. And then I could step forward and love with freedom. Yeah, good, good. What else? Yeah. That's an interesting point, but let's stay in the imaginary world for a while. Okay? We're in an imaginary world. A lot of doubting Thomases would get a wake-up call. You can go see him. You can go see him. Spend time with him, right? You would show up at the church, because this is where he'd be here, right? Angels would be bowing down in worship, right? People would be bowing down in worship. He'd be walking the streets. It would be a community of, this community would become a community of mission. Why?
Oh,
community of, yeah, Yeah, a unity of mission. What do you talk about that? What do you mean?
Mm-hmm. I would assume the same thing for all of my brothers and sisters. Hmm. I would assume that their hearts were actually listening to him. And then I would walk in like confidence of what they were doing and that we were all aiming the same direction.
Hmm. All aiming the same direction. Wouldn't it be, just imagine that. Us all in unity, aiming the same direction, shoulders to the same wheel, or whatever you put your shoulder to, and moving forward together. Where does that exist? That was cool. By the way, I have a horn. I've got a little bit of a cold going on, so if I cough, I'm going to try to cover this and not blow your ears out. But what else? We would know exactly what he's like. See him, you'd see the Father. No, no, no. Awesome point. Let's just, you know what? Let's just spend some time on that, okay? What would relationships in this room and in this community, would they be any different? And how? Talk about that for a little bit. How would they be different? Okay. Not blaming and not offended. Okay. Isn't it blame and offense that keeps us disunified? Isn't it blame and offense that's little rooted things that I'm upset with this or this hurt me that keeps us from wholehearted investment in relationship anyway? And if the kingdom was here, that would be swept away, and we'd have those. Would we ever have reason for offense? Yes, but what would we do with those offenses? So there would be real forgiveness. Okay, good. What else would relationships look like? Trust. There'd be trust of each other. Whew, how hard is that? Imagine, if you would, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Jesus, the realm of Jesus. I've had a chance, of course, to think about this question a little bit. Here's some things that I thought of that would be what we might see. Okay, tell me if these might make sense to you. There would be freedom and beauty. Beauty. I mean, people gifted to reflect God with music or art would be free to express him, receive great joy and fun. I think it would be a place of fun and creativity. It'd be a place of laughter, joy. I mean, imagine, you know, you think about what God's like. And, you know, whenever you see these videos of the wild and things that are going on in the wild, you see bear cubs. What are the bear cubs doing? They're playing, you know, the little polar bears rolling around in the snow, wrestling. I mean, he has this realm that even nature itself plays and is filled. There's a joy in it. I think people would love themselves. because of how overwhelmed they feel experiencing God's individual personal love for them. I mean, they would be tasting his individual and personal love so much that they would walk with their heads high, with a confidence. They would feel strong and a sense of confidence. They'd feel beautiful, noble, and strong all at the same time. Can you imagine a community like that, of people like that? I think people would be wholehearted. When's the last time you felt wholehearted? People would be wholehearted and filled with hope. They'd walk around not in resignation or a sense that, you know, this is as good as it gets, or a settling for anything less than the kingdom life and kingdom mission and kingdom relationships that are available to them. And I think older people in the kingdom would have their strength renewed and approach life with the same intense warrior heart that they had when they were 25. I think people would not be addicted to things. Because, you know, addicted to things that give them a sense of feeling alive, because they all feel so alive. So essential, part of an operation where they're desperately needed. And the thought of engaging in anything that could sap their strength or identity would just feel undesirable. Like, why would I go into that? I think in his realm, no one would feel alone. Do you ever feel alone? I don't think anybody would feel alone, because they would feel God by their side, or just their tastes of God would be so deep and impressionable that they would walk out with this his presence permeating them. And I think second, they wouldn't be alone because they approach relationship to give instead of to get. They've surrendered get to God, and so they approach relationship to give, and when you approach relationship to give, you become very popular. People want your time and attention. In fact, it creates another problem. What do I do with all the people who want my time and attention? Because I'm a giver like he is. So you wouldn't feel alone. I think in Jesus' kingdom, all sickness, as we said, would be healed. And I think also there'd be a sense of urgency, as you said, Scott, just a determination, because the kingdom of God is always advancing. It's always moving forward. It's always taking ground. It's always knocking down opposition. And I think in his realm also there'd be a love for God that permeates every heart, so that worship is free. No one feels a hesitancy to express themselves because they don't care what people think. They're just released by the vision of the majesty of God. And I think also in the kingdom of God, people would live free from the control of their stuff. They would have stuff, but they'd be free from the control of it, so they could share their stuff with other people openly and freely because God's got their back, regardless of how much stuff they have. I think also in the realm of Christ, his kingdom, right relationship would be held as the highest value because Jesus holds it as the highest value. And whenever there's anything relationally that feels beneath the character of the kingdom culture, the kingdom realm, the kingdom values, anything beneath the unity of the Trinity, it would become priority to deal with it immediately so that absolute unity could be enjoyed at all times. And I think people would serve each other without expectation of reward, as though they were washing the feet of Christ. And then I think fear would be abandoned as a motivator. We would face any giants with confidence because we know we're in good hands. And lastly, I think the kingdom of God, not lastly, but lastly on my list, the kingdom of God, those outside the kingdom would be welcomed and allured to join it. It would be like a beacon, like the only light in a world without the sun. And it would be this magnet, this community of love. So question for you this morning is this. Can you taste a desire for that realm? Can you taste a desire for that realm? Because when we talk about it like this, it's sort of like, what if it was established here? What if Jesus came and said, I'm going to establish my kingdom right here? It gives us the freedom to go, what would the kingdom of God really be like? But as somebody already pointed out, what's the problem with that what if? Is it? Did you know that your desire for that realm is what sets people apart in God's mind? How much you desire that realm is what sets you apart in God's mind. It's the longing for the kingdom that makes God proud of you. We're going to read kind of the crescendo of Hebrews. We're really not in the Hebrews study anymore, but we're going to fast forward to the crescendo of the book. We're going to hit it again back when we go back through the second half, but we're going to go to the crescendo, the ultimate theme of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at chapter 11 and 12, and wow, that is not going to move. The author is going through this list of people who longed for the kingdom of God. Okay? Follow this with me. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, okay, what's that place that he would later receive as his inheritance? What's our term for that? What's the Bible's term for that? Promised land, okay? When called to go to the promised land, a place he'd later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What kingdom is he looking for? Kingdom of God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand and the seashore. All these people, by the way, we just it had several in the list before we got to Abraham. We're just not reading all of them, but there's several people that are mentioned. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. What's the things promised? Promised land, right? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were what? Aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. What kind of country? A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they lived as strangers, it says. These guys were set apart from the average person because of what they longed for, right? They weren't satisfied. They wanted more. They longed for the kingdom of God. They wanted to see the kingdom of God established and live in it. And they looked around and they saw this place. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not filling the cavity in my soul. And so it says they felt like strangers and aliens, right? Because they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. The author goes on through other people of faith for the rest of the chapter 11. And then he ends with an amazing statement. Look at the statement at the end of chapter 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for who? So that only with us would they be made, only together with us would they be made what? Perfect, made perfect. If you've been paying attention in the Hebrew study, perfect thing's a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And made perfect means what? What does that phrase describe? If you've been paying attention, what does the made perfect phrase describe? You've been made righteous, holy. What else? Without blemish. Part of what group? See if you guys... Redeemed group. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant folks. Right? These are the new covenant. The people made perfect stand for the status and position of the participants of the new covenant. That's you and I. God made them wait. These Old Testament folks wait for you and I. Right? God made them wait. You now have received what's been promised. You now have received. Have you been made perfect? Yes. You are the righteousness of God. Scripture tells us. And then, okay, so this is all preliminary because chapter 12 is going to blows my mind. So, chapter 12, just want to give you, we're not going to look at the opening of chapter 12. We're going to jump to the middle. Chapter 12 opens, though, with our need to understand that God's shaping us through discipline. He disciplines us like a father disciplines his son. He's training us, growing us up, just like any father would train his children. And then he challenges us, the author, toward the second half of the middle there, and he challenges us to walk in purity and freedom from sin, and then here's why, okay? Now, let me summarize it. Chapter 12, don't freak out when God disciplines you because he's treating you like sons and he wants to raise you up for something, and don't get involved in junk. Don't get involved in sin and immorality and stuff like that because of what's going to happen, what I'm going to tell you next. And here's what he tells us next. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, a physical place, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. What mountain is the author of Hebrews talking about? Sinai. Okay, Mount Sinai. Get the picture? Children of Israel are all there. They're at the mountain. What do they see up in the hill? Okay, no, well, they see, I think they see like thunder and light and red, and Moses is up there, right? Talking to God. And what are they doing? Right? They're scared to death because if your sin is not atoned for, and you're not righteous before God, to stand before Almighty God is a terrifying thing. To stand before a holy God is a terrifying thing if you are not clean. So he says, you have not come to that mountain. Okay? What mountain have you come to? Here's the part that blows me away. But you have come to what? Mount Zion. What does Mount Zion stand for? The kingdom of God. Okay? To the heavenly Jerusalem. What does the heavenly Jerusalem stand for? The kingdom of God. You have come to the city of the living God. What does that stand for? You follow me yet? The kingdom of God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. By the way, is this past tense or future tense or present tense? You're there now. You have, okay, what does thousands of thousands of angels joyful assembly stand for? Okay, thank you. You guys are good. Okay, 23. You have come to the church of the firstborn. What's that stand for? The kingdom of God, whose names are written in heaven. Who's that? That's us, kingdom of God. You have come to God, the judge of all men. Check this one out. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to this fellowship and community of holy, righteous, new covenant, children of God. You've come to this fellowship, which is the kingdom of God. You've come to the kingdom of God, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why does he mention the blood of Abel? First death. First death. Okay? Opposite is Jesus, resurrection life. Okay? Death entered, Christ, resurrection life enters, right? And then here's the awesome part. So he says, see to it, well, actually the next part. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now, as he promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Who's he talking about here? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Okay, this should remind you of a passage in Hebrews that we talked a lot about. Who's he referring to? Do you remember? If you were around, who refused God who asked them to go do something? Chapter 3 and 4. Son, okay, what did God ask him to do? Go into the promised land and bring my kingdom, right? Take it. Bring my kingdom. And did they go? No, right? The two of them said, we can do it. We can trust God. We can bring his kingdom on earth. 10 of them said, no, we can't do it. Giants are too big. It's too scary. The cities are too fortified. We can't trust God to come through for us. Not really. When push comes to shove or the tension's on, I don't trust God enough to move in, so we're not going. And what did God do with those, the whole generation? None of them got to go in the promised land. Except the two who said, we can do it. God's good. We can trust him. We can bring his kingdom. It's a theme throughout the book, okay? Here's the crescendo of crescendos, because he says, see to it. Why is he telling us new covenant people to not be like them still? We're now in chapter 12. Because it's still our mission. It's still our mission to bring the kingdom of God into the promised land. It's still your mission. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So he says, basically here, this whole what cannot be shaken may still remain are the things of the spirit, things of the heart, things of identity, things of devotion, relationship. These are the things that make up who we really are, and it's what cannot be shaken. And then check this out. Here's the killer ending past verse that I love. Therefore, since we are receiving, mistranslated there, by the way, we're going to look at that. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Was the kingdom that they were going to bring into the promised land shakable? Right? It was dependent on their obedience. It was shakable. But you've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Thayer's Greek lexicon, okay, number one translation of this word receiving, okay, it's the word biazo. Number one translation of it is this: to take to or take with oneself. Is it receiving a kingdom or taking with you a kingdom? The other time that it's used is Matthew 17:1, where it says Jesus receiving with him Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and transfigured himself before them. Does that sound like a right translation? The other place it's used in the New Testament is Jesus taking with him Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transformation, right? And he was transformed before them. It's the other time that word is used. So let's look at the passage in its correct translation. Therefore, since we are taking with us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Where you go, the kingdom of God goes. It's not something you wait for. It's no longer something you anticipate from afar. Isn't that a cool picture? It's a little disturbing, actually. But you see what it is? You know, we've got birds flying, mountain, obviously a kingdom going on, and it's pouring out of this guy as he rips open his chest. It's a little Superman-like. It's a little open heart surgery like, but it's also like cool, you know, and it's like God, and it's pouring out, and it's creating this lake and life. Did you know that that's the new covenant? That's our mission. Your mission, well, let me tell you what God's intention is. God speaking, my intention is to bring my kingdom everywhere you go. My intention is to bring my kingdom everywhere you go. do we see this theme anywhere else in Scripture? Luke 9, Jesus said, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim what? Isn't it supposed to be you go proclaim that you should pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Shouldn't it say that? That you go and pray and teach people to pray a prayer. What are we supposed to be proclaiming? The kingdom of God. Luke 10:8-10. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is where? Near you. Why is it near you? Christ hadn't been resurrected yet. That's a good answer. I think because Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is near. The very first thing in Matthew chapter 4, right after the temptation, it says he went out and he began to preach the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We've got more of these. It may mean because he's not resurrected yet, but I wonder if it means more. It's proximity. It's not far. Yeah. A representative of the kingdom of God is right here. So it's near you.
That's right.
It's near you. You're not in yet. You need to enter the kingdom of God, but it's really close right now. That's what I think we're talking here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Translators have a really hard time with this passage. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? The word forcefully, where'd it go? I thought I had this on here. Is it here? Oh, there it is. Okay, there it is. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Biazo describes the wind in Acts 2. The other place this forceful advancing is used in the New Testament, that word biazo, is when the forceful wind of the Spirit came, a rushing wind in Acts 2 when the Spirit came on people. Isn't that cool? Like, do you get how cool that is? It's like the kingdom of God is within you, the Spirit is in you, and forceful wind-like people are bringing it. Okay, Caleb and Joshua, forceful men. John the Baptist, forceful men. People. Let's be PC. Forceful people. Okay? The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men. The word lay hold of it is the word arpazo, means literally carries off the spoils. These forceful folks carry off the spoils. They're advancing the kingdom and they carry off the spoils. Souls, hearts, they bring transformation. Couple other passages, Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach, this is one I mentioned a minute ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The time has come, he said, for the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. Why repent, repent? If you follow this in the Gospels, it's repent for the kingdom of God. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. Over and over again. Why repent, repent, repent? Okay. Humble yourself. Repent simply means a change of heart, change of mind. Because they had to turn away from the law. Okay. Right, because you got the mountain, you got Mount Sinai, and now we have a whole new paradigm. Agree? Good? Huh? I might be wrong. But I don't think so. No. I think repent, repent, repent still for us. And the reason why is because of this. Is because the kingdom of God, and not repent is, I am such a dirty, rotten, icky, right? I'm not there. Repent is, there's something in my relationship with Seth that is beneath the character of the kingdom of God that we talked about. Remember we talked about the kingdom of God at the beginning? What do you imagine? It's a place of unity. It's a place where there's forgiveness. There's never an offense. There's always this, there's this deeper intimacy. There, Jesus is worshiped. He rules. He reigns. There's no addiction in the kingdom of God. Anything beneath that kingdom that lives in your life or in the life of anyone around you because you are bringing it, you must either repent. You must turn. You got to get it right. You must align your life, your inner life, your relational life, your community life with the realm of the kingdom of God. Repent. It is an utterly wonderful thing. It's align yourself with the kingdom of God. That's all repent means. We're not the Middle Ages Catholic Church where you're going up the stairs on your knees. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about alignment when we say repent. Align yourself because the kingdom of God is here. The king is on the throne. If Jesus were here today, sitting on the throne, which you're right, he is, would we align ourselves differently today? Would you change some things in your marriage today? Would you go after a relationship that needs to be pursued? Would you get off of that thing that you're stuck on and get moving again? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's good news. It's good news. Therefore, since we are taking with us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to share with you officially that this is our new vision for Adventure Community Church. Our vision is no longer healing. Big and come on. Is healing an integral, absolute, necessary part of the kingdom coming? Yes. And God had us focus on that for many years because we would have broad brushed over it and not tasted it as deeply as we needed to always bring it with the depth that we were meant to. But the vision of Adventure Church now is to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. God's words are, I intend to bring my kingdom wherever you go. You're his representatives. When I say kingdom of God, terms are an advancing realm where Jesus is present and the culture is brought into complete reflection of his character. Kingdom culture is, think Narnia with Aslan present, worship, beauty, music, creativity, wholeheartedness, love, other-centeredness, sacrifice, unity, identity, freedom of heart, expectation of victory, expectation of God arriving on our behalf, courage, obedience. These guys were giant killers. When we talk about what is the kingdom of God, it's that list that we made at the beginning and how Scripture teaches what the kingdom of God is. What's the promised land? Your personal life and your personal community. Adventure leadership and our ministry community. Duval community. These are the promised lands we're meant to bring the kingdom into. And our mission is to boldly initiate and establish God's kingdom by invading and taking the promised land. Welcome to Adventure Community Church, chapter 2. I'm going to pray, and then Jeff's going to come up and just react. So, Jesus, you are the most wise and intelligent person in the universe. You advance your kingdom by creating it in us and then sending us out. You fill us with your spirit, and then you send us out to bring your kingdom. And Lord, I know you start with our hearts. You start with us. And Lord, I confess, I know, and I know I represent several here who just felt like, uh-oh, I got a lot of things that aren't in line with the kingdom of God. If that's the deal, I'm out of alignment. Lord, I pray for repentance and alignment. Lord, would you create a community of people who when they, that they have that kingdom pouring out of their heart and bringing water wherever they go. That anything right now that exists that is beneath that kingdom culture, Lord, we want to repent. We want to turn from it. We want to align with you, Lord. Not repentance that we have sin and we're unacceptable to you, Lord. We know we're perfect to you. But repentance of alignment, Lord, we turn our lives to match the truth.
was coming through Duval the other day, and I was on my way back to Lake Margaret, and I had some things I had to do immediately when I got home. But as I was coming through town, I remembered there's a throne in this building, and Jesus is sitting there on the throne. So I pulled off as quick as I could. I knew I only had 10 minutes of spare time. Came in here, got before Jesus, and just asked him, "What do you want to speak to me? Anything. What do you want to say? What do I need to know for the rest of my day?" And obviously that didn't really happen, because Jesus doesn't live in a building. He lives in our hearts. But the question that Randy opened with, I've been chewing on for weeks now as we've been talking about this, and God's been speaking to us about starting to look at bringing the kingdom and what it would look like here. And that's how I started to live more and more over the past few weeks. I find myself wanting to find 10 minutes in the middle of the day just to get away, and rising earlier in the morning, because I want to come to God, and the questions are changing. The questions really are now, what do you want to say, God? How do you want to bring the kingdom through me today? Where do I need to align my life? It's causing this desire to rise up in me, to where I'm actually looking for opportunities. And a day goes by where I don't see that happen. I don't get that time, and I was heart sick. I was heartbroken the other day when I didn't get that time. And realizing how I felt made me go, I can't remember feeling like this for a long, long time. Seriously, that kind of butterfly stomach that I get if I go 3 or 4 days where I have to leave before my kids are up, and I come home when they're in bed and I haven't seen them for 3 days, and I get that kind of heart sick, gosh, I miss my kids. I had that for God. So I would encourage you guys to embrace this and really start, make that a part of your time with God. Personally, what does the kingdom of God look like if it came in my life? God, what do you want to say about that? Just open book before him, and that desire will start to rise up even more. So we're going to have the time of offering, if ushers want to come forward, and then we got several announcements. Can I get the clicker thing?